This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for listening, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
I get the opportunity to kick off a new series entitled Habits of a Faithful Life. This will be a three-part series about habits and what does it mean to develop and grow and cultivate these habits that we may live a more faithful life. One of the habits I noticed that we practice quite frequently and with some gumption is that after the clock strikes 12:01 on Halloween night, Christmas is on. Let's just get it out there. How many of you right now have the Christmas tree built and up and ready? How many of you have watched a Christmas movie already? Oh my goodness. How many of you have worn something festive, Christmas sweaters, pajamas? Oh man, it's already happening. I think the trend just keeps pushing, and I'm not in the way to stop it. I would have no problem if we just like moved Halloween out of the way. Okay? And it was just you dressed up as Santa and elves and reindeer and you went and got, you know, Christmas cookies, you know, because I get a little tired of handing out Kit Kats to Grim Reapers. Let's just do the Christmas thing a little bit more. One more extra day. I don't know. But I also noticed that there are habits in my own life, habits that I am developing. Now at 37, I am no longer the kid, the child. I'm developing habits of maturity, I think. Some that my wife had pointed out to me recently, one of which, and the older men will understand what I'm saying, when I get out of that nice comfy chair and out comes, Cole's like, why are you making that sound? Like, it's just hard work, okay? Hard work. I also have this weird habit I've developed at 2 p.m. every day that I am craving a sweet tea. Any like late afternoon, like drink, you know, cravings anybody else have out there? I've developed this habit. I recently started a new job, and in all seriousness, I'm really trying to dial in what would be the most beneficial habits for me to have every single day at this job. Starting a company, boy, there's a lot of things to do. But what habits should I have be a part of every single day when I go to work? And in this, I want to frame for us habit, what a habit is. A habit is an action that becomes automatic after being repeated multiple times. One of the things that has helped in this is that not only am I developing my own habits, right, but that I am helping my children develop their habits, right? One of which that if I could get just like I'm not alone in this, like the encouragement every day for my children to just brush their teeth, right? Anybody, I mean, just like every day, son, brush your teeth. They kick, they fight, they scream, they'll run out of the room to do everything to not brush their teeth. I don't get it, right? So I'm not only in the business of thinking about the habits of my own life, but trying to instill them in my own children. We are not too far away from 2025. In which we will sit down and we will begin making goals for what the next year looks like. Goals around our exercise or diet or finances or relationships. We have no problem thinking deeply about the things and outcomes we wish for ourselves in the new year. But we all understand that those are accomplished through the habits that we create. I recently read this book, brought back to a book I read some time ago. Anybody heard of this book, Atomic Habits? became a very popular book published not too long ago. And it is a secular book tackling the idea of why habits are so hard for us to develop. If they're so hard, what are the steps or what does the psychology or science tell us about how we build, create, and sustain these habits we so desire to have in our lives? One of the things I found when that I often love about reading secular literature is that often many of the things that they are pronouncing as these new great ideas, as the believer in Christ who studied his word, I rather sit there and go, I've heard that before. Like, you're just forgetting who the author of that idea is. You're wrapping it, you're packaging a truth just in a different way, and you just don't know who wrote that. One of these ideas that made me feel that way is his idea with his bullseye, the three layers of behavior change. And in this, he talks about that we often, when thinking about habits, start in the wrong direction. His idea is that we often, as we could think about 2025, we start with the outcome. What is it that we desire to have? I desire to not eat so many Kit Kats, right? I desire to get my budget under control. We start with an outcome, and then we move into how do I do that, right? What is the process? What are the habits that will help me sustain this goal? And then it moves to the identity. Whether consciously or unconsciously, we have an identity of ourselves. We have a picture, an understanding of ourselves. He uses the picture of a CrossFit athlete, right? CrossFit people love CrossFit, right? They're unabashedly loving CrossFit, right? And their identity is they're a CrossFitter. And so their habits and processes means that they wake up at 5 and get excited about going to the gym. They don't eat Kit Kats, right? They have an outcome for their desired exercise and health. These people have their identity and build their outcomes, processes, and habits from that. And what James Clear says is that instead of starting from the outside and working in, that when we want to develop or cultivate or really grow, is that we should rather start from our identity and work outwards. And, you know, I say this because when I read it, I said, hot dog, I understand this. I am a follower of Christ. I've planted the flag. Lord, you are in control. You have saved me. I was dead in my trespasses. I needed the blood of Christ to save me from myself. And I am committing all my ways to follow you in any place you take me. My identity isn't unchanging here. I have made that commitment. And I rather start here and move out. I start with a reminder, and this is the encouragement to you. If you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, if you hear nothing else this morning, that you may be reminded your identity is in Christ. You are a child of God. You and I start here and work our way outwards. We do not start within, but we start with who we are. It is our identity. He wraps it up in this simple quote when he says, identity change is the north star of habit change. When you place faith in Christ, you are saying, I am going a completely different direction. And Lord, as you see, tell me the ways in which I need to shape my heart to look more like yours. My identity is that I'm a follower of Jesus. It can be very easy for us to think only deeply about the habit, but I think that we rather should start with a question and a reminder about what our identity is. You see, what the goal for us is as we think about these habits is to grow in likeness of Jesus. Jesus, I see who you are. I see your compassion, your grace, your love, your care, your leadership. And I desire to cultivate that I would look more like you. I will never be you, but that you would take my heart and you would chip away the things, the anger, the temper, the impatience, the lack of focus, no discipline. If you would chip those things away, that I would look more like you. Help me cultivate these habits. Help me fall more and more in love with you, committed to you, loyal, faithful to you, Lord. That is the direction. That is the essence of what we're trying to think about in this series. What are the habits that flow from my identity that lead me to desiring to look more like Jesus, fall deeper in love with him and my devotion to him, that I would be more faithful? 2 Timothy 2, the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. And in this letter, he is encouraging him. Paul discipling Timothy. Timothy's his protege. He's in ministry. Paul is in jail penning this letter to him. Some scholars believe he is so in jail, he is literally chained to a soldier. And in this, he is encouraging Timothy. And he uses three identities and the habits of those identities to spur him on in his life of following Jesus, in his calling, in his ministry that he finds himself in. Those three that he finds him, the first one we're going to look at is that of a soldier. The second one is that of an athlete. And the third one is that of a farmer. Three beautiful pictures that we can relate to and we can look at. And I know I glanced over it, but the habits that with these three that we are going to address here this morning is we're going to look at the focus of the soldier. We are going to look at the discipline of the athlete and the hard work of the farmer. And so let's jump into the text here this morning and see what we have that may guide us. 2 Timothy 2 verses 3 through 4 say this: "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." This is a really great descriptor of what a soldier is. When we think of soldiers, the first thing we often think about is suffering. To be a soldier means that you are putting yourselves in the way of harm. You are suffering to serve others, possibly. That doesn't just mean putting your life on the line, but it also means being away from your family. The emotional toil of the pressures of all that comes with that. It is hard, and the reality is that as a follower of Christ, we have never been told that this will be easy. Matter of fact, the complete opposite. We know that following Jesus is not easy. There are hardships, trials, and tribulations that come along with that. Not only that, but we see that soldiers work closely together as a unit. Paul says it in the first word, share in the sufferings. We know that soldiers are a part of a band of brothers. And likewise, we as believers within the body of Christ, being sharpened by one another, picked up, encouraged by one another, we share in this work together. Soldiers also are under an authority. It is the unique aspect of a soldier that maybe is highlighted better than any other thing we can think of in the culture. The soldier recognizes that they are not in charge in their role. That there is a commanding officer who is the one setting the course, the plan, the objective, the task, the to-do. The soldier submits to that and follows through on the commands the same way we do. We recognize, I am not God. It's one of my favorite and easiest prayers. Lord, you are God and I am not. And I just have to say, I have to say that. I have to recognize that. I often like to think I'm the center of the universe and I'd like everything to go my way. Well, this is a simple thing. This is a you're in charge and I'm not. The same way the soldier does. And the last thing is that soldiers have a clear aim. They know what to pursue and what to avoid. It is this focus that soldiers have. Here's the task, here's the plan, and here's how we're going to do it. That we might emulate as we think about our spiritual walk in the disciplines of a faithful life. We know that the problem with this focus, however, is distractions, isn't it? distractions get in the way of our focus on the task. I think I no more realized the power of focus than when I was going through my doctoral program. I am not that smart, and those big books and hard articles were very hard to read and understand. It took my whole focus to move forward on the tasks. And what we said as a family was that I was only going to work on my doctoral stuff after the kids went to bed. It would never get in the way of our family. That was a commitment that me and Nicole made when we thought about jumping into this endeavor. And one of the things was, I said, great, kids are in bed. We had a little desk in our master bedroom, and I'm going to sit there and do my work, right? And the reality was is that in my house, there were many other distractions, some good, some not so good, right? Like there would be my dog barking at, 10 o'clock at night, and I'm like, what's this? And it would take me off course. My wife would have a great question about a calendar thing this weekend. Great question. But it took me off of my focus in a task that I needed to give my whole undivided attention to. So much so that we made a decision. After the kids would go to bed multiple times a week, I would go to the office and I would be in my office. I would lock the doors. I would turn my phone off. I'd turn my music on, and I would try and work from 8 o'clock to as long as I could with no distraction, ultimate focus. We all understand this in our lives, don't we? It's not a hard sell to say we live in an age of distraction, is it? I want to share some funny statistics and on this concept of distraction. Studies show that it takes on average 23 minutes to refocus after being distracted by social media. Social media distractions cost the business world an estimated $650 billion a year, right? When we think about some other ideas, and this is not a reprimand on social media. That's not this at all. Drivers are distracted by their phones 10% of their driving time. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Approximately 70% of employees report feeling distracted at work, with 46% citing email as the biggest productivity distractor. And then finally, employees on average 2.6 hours of work per day on non-working related tasks. 75% admit to surfing the web during work hours for personal reasons. We know that this is the case in the workplace. Nobody's debating distractions happen. Nobody's making the case that we're not distracted. But the power of focus should not be understated. We must be determined to keep our eyes on the Lord. There are many shiny idols that will tell us there is fulfillment in this direction. There is happiness over here. The answers to your problems are over here. Just do this. These are the distractions that deter us from living the faithful life, daily doing the things we know to please the Lord. Distractions get in the way. The second habit I want to focus on here is that of discipline. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Sometimes our translations don't just work so easily together. And when we look at the Greek, we see that this actual idea of an athlete is a little bit more towards the direction of a professional athlete. It is not speaking of the amateur athlete. It's more to the professional. And what we know of professional athletes that we all kind of inherently understand is that they have to have an overwhelming discipline to their craft to do well, to exceed. We have stories on stories of athletes who are disciplined to an outrageous extent, and none more highlighted in this kind of mythical way than the late, great Kobe Bryant. His stories of his discipline to playing basketball and his craft and his commitment to it are legendary and help provide context for younger athletes generations to come. I was watching the Alabama-LSU game last night. They were talking about Jaden McDaniels, a quarterback for Alabama. And the commentators were saying this story about one of their wide receivers who said, it was my goal to outwork my quarterback. He said he showed up at the practice facility at 6 a.m. Jaden McDaniels' car was already there. He showed up at 5 a.m. Jaden McDaniels' car was already there. Jaden Milrow. I think his name's Milrow. There we go. I'm not an Alabama fan. Whoop. I mean, Rock Chalk Jayhawk. Yeah, let's go. Okay. Yeah, okay. They're horrible. It's fine. I'm an athlete. I mean, they're athletes, maybe. I don't know. Kept getting beat to the practice facility. His discipline, his commitment to his craft was something to be heralded. We are the same way in that we herald that for athletes, don't we? We just love that. What does that look like in our own lives? I was no way a professional athlete, but I did get the chance to play at C of O. I came in a 170, 6'6", just like nothing there. And over the first year, my freshman year, I put on 15 pounds, pure muscle. I was pretty pumped. The weight goals came out. The weight coach said, hey, Mac, summer happens. Do this. Come back, you know, bench pressing this, squatting this, and it'd be at this weight. I said, here we go. Let's go, right? And summer happens, and I go work a summer camp. I didn't lift one weight. I lost 20 pounds, and I thought I was special. I thought that I didn't have to put in the work. I didn't have to be disciplined. I was a freak of nature. I missed every one of my weight goals. I did more bear crawls than I care to count, and I threw up everywhere after that. I got destroyed. Pride often gets in the way of me being disciplined. I'm special. There's something unique and different about me. In the moment where patience is needed, I didn't have to practice patience back there. In the moment, I would have patience right when I needed it. One of the crazy things is to think about Olympic athletes. They train years and years for an opportunity at a gold. And you think about some of those athletic events, it's like 6 seconds. Can you imagine training years and years and hours for an opportunity to win in a 6 second time frame? Fellow followers of Christ, we must have the discipline. We must have the habits that in the moment where the exercising of things like compassion presents itself, we must not think we are unique. Anything special. There are habits that we must cultivate and stay on top of and think deeply about. Patience doesn't just automatically appear. It is something we exercise over and over that in the moment it's needed, have the opportunity to follow through on. The last one we're going to look at is that of hard work, and no better identity for us to look at than the identity of a farmer. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. One of the funny things I think for us to think on the heels of talking about athletes, we sure know a lot of great athletes, don't we? How many of us know famous farmers? I don't know of any. Farming is hard work, is it not? With many, very little accolade or glory at times. The hard work is required to be the farmer. The farmer is literally never off the clock, are they? The cows are out. They must be brought back in. The fence is down. It must be mended. The foxes are creating chaos. The farmer is on the clock, and we too should have this mindset. God has called you where you are at, giving you gifts, a ministry for you to walk into and live out. Ministry is hard. There is no doubt about it. Spreading the gospel, sharing, loving, serving. We often can be so us-focused. One of the things I often think about with a farmer is how they must just have dealt with the idea that their work for a good day's work may, when turning back around, may not be able to see the fruits of that work. The crops grow ever so slowly. Listen, I am the first person that I have this feeling like if I do the work, I want to see the result right now. And what I believe Paul is telling Timothy here is that labor precedes reward. Labor precedes reward. One of my favorite things to do is mow the lawn. Who loves mowing the lawn? I love getting a good playlist going, you know, get me a good drink and just cruising and turning back around and go, man, that thing was unkept and now it looks beautiful. The only problem in my house is that my wife beats me to it every time. She's always mowing the lawn, which means I gotta get the chore of vacuuming the house. I very much want to see the fruits of my labor. Hard work. And you may be asking yourself, what is the work that we as our fellow followers of Jesus should put our hands to? I want to be very clear about this. I think we always should turn to Jesus' words, and we cannot think and meditate on this enough, and that is in the Great Commission. The Great Commission, which says, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are disciples who make disciples. The work we put our hands to is that of ministry. We know this, that often it can be very hard. I'm committed to this, Lord. I'm preaching your word, and I don't see hearts changing. I know that you're the one who changes those hearts, but my commitment, my devotion, my work, I don't see that. And we must give that over the way the farmer does. You're in control. Now it's my job to spread the seeds, Lord. You do the work. It can be very easy for me to stand up here and say, be focused in these ways the way the soldier is. Be disciplined the way the athlete is, and be the hardworking farmer like the farmer. It can be very easy for me to describe what those habits that you should develop. But rather than that, I'm going to leave that to you and the work of the Holy Spirit. Places in your life that you recognize there's maybe some growth that I need, some cultivation, some development. I pray that the Holy Spirit brings those to you. And rather than give you a reason, you should do exactly this, what I do want to encourage you in this is just what we see from 2 Timothy 2, is that there is Paul, follower of Christ, writing a letter to Timothy, encouraging him to stay strong, to be committed to what he has been called to. And my challenge to us this morning is to ask the simple question is, who is Paul in your life? As you desire to build these habits of a faithful life, we recognize that God has given us friends, the body of Christ, and ask, who have you invited in your life to be Paul? They would ask you the tough questions. They would sit with you in the tribulations. They would implore you to continue to follow Jesus more closely. I also ask you this question, who is your Timothy? Who is it that you are speaking words of life over? That you are challenging when needed, that you are being a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ in the moment that they might need it. I finished with this. I told the story about helping my kids brush their teeth. And one time, don't know how I heard this story, but I heard it. This one time I heard this fitness coach selling how he sold gym memberships and coaching to people that wanted to be a part of his gym. And in that he said, listen, you need coaching. You remember when you were a kid and you never brushed your teeth, but you had somebody over and over and over telling you to brush your teeth? And as you grew and matured, you understood the benefits of it and how that should be a habit of your life. That is what I'm here to do as a coach. I'm here to tell you, get here on time. Lift this weight, lift this weight, lift this weight to a point that you've done it so many times, you see the benefits of it, and you do it on your own. Church family, may we commit to these habits. May we find Pauls in our lives that help us remember there's things of focus, discipline, and hard work that as a follower of Christ, we should continue daily, daily, daily to live into, that hopefully over time it becomes much easier to access. I love you all. Let me pray for us as we finish out here this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you and are grateful for your word as it is a light unto our path. May we take an inspection of our hearts and habits that you may wish us to develop that we may better serve your kingdom, please you, and make disciples. Lord, do your work in our hearts. We lay it before you. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.